you very much, Trevor. Do keep open that passage in front of you as we come to this together this morning. Trevor's prayed, so we'll get straight into it. The Lord Jesus Christ is anything but predictable. We see a couple of instances in this short passage where, first of all, he comes up to a Syrophoenician woman and he calls her a dog. And we'll get to that. It's pretty shocking, but we'll get to it. We'll see why. And he also comes up to this man who'd been deaf and mute. And he just treats this man with gentleness and love and compassion and kindness. And you think, what's going on? I wonder how the Lord Jesus Christ would interact with us. How would that go down if he and we were to meet with him? The Lord Jesus is anything but predictable. This passage comes off the back of the first half of Mark chapter 7, quite obviously, and that's a chapter about defilement. And the Lord Jesus Christ puts his finger upon the problem that every single human being who walks this planet has, and that is the problem of defilement. Well, if you were here last week, we used that picture, the picture of walking onto a tube and seeing a tramp seated there. And what we do is we notice that all of the seats next to the tramp are empty because people don't want to go near to him because he's defiled. And it's symbolic for us. It's a picture for us. It reminds us that in God's eyes, we are defiled and he doesn't want to go anywhere near to us, not by nature anyway. And so the question arises if our hearts are defiled before the Lord, who can be saved? And secondly, how can anyone be saved? Those are the two questions. And we get an answer to those questions in this section of Mark's Gospel. To the question, who, we'll look at what are really the bread of these two accounts, the Syrophoenician woman and then the feeding of the 4,000. You might have noticed that both of those accounts have bread in them. And for the question of how, well, we'll look at the filling of our sandwich this morning, which is the deaf and the mute man. We start with the bread. And the question is, can dogs be saved? Can dogs be saved? Let me summarize what happens. It's a simple story. This lady whose daughter is demon-possessed comes to Jesus. Jesus calls her a dog. And then they have this weird conversation about bread, and then his daughter is miraculously healed. And if we've been here for the series, we are beginning to yawn a little bit, perhaps, because we might be thinking, well, I've heard this before. There's nothing new here, Jesus. Nothing new here, Mark. You remember chapter 5, oink splosh? If you were here, you might remember that the Lord Jesus cast out the demons from this man into the pigs. He then went over the cliff and drowned. And we may be thinking, well, we know, Jesus, that he can exorcise demons. We've been there, we've got the T-shirt. Is Mark just one of those T-shirts? Is he one of those preachers who wants to just pad out his sermon? He should have finished 5 minutes earlier, but he's just padding it out with a story he doesn't really need to include. If he had a decent editor, surely he wouldn't have bothered putting this story into his gospel. But we need to wait just a moment before we consign it to the bin. Notice the geography. Notice the ethnicity of this lady. She comes from Tyre. That's non-Jewish, that's Gentile territory. And she is Greek, a Syrophoenician. She is a Gentile. She is what would have been considered by every Jew of that time unclean and defiled in God's sight. That matters. Because we're asking the question, who can be saved? And the answer, well, not a defiled Gentile, surely, is what every Jew of the time would have thought. Well, Jesus is after some peace and quiet. He's been on a heavy ministry period, and he goes into this house for some peace and quiet. But verse 26, this woman hears that he's there. And we're told that she goes boldly and she begs Jesus on behalf of her daughter. And you would, wouldn't you? And it's bold because it just wasn't the done thing. Jesus, you see, was a Jewish rabbi. She is a Gentile. She is a pagan. She is a woman. In that culture, you just would not do that, especially if your daughter had an impure spirit. And yet she bursts in on Jesus and she begs him. She keeps on begging him. She won't take no for an answer. This is very bold. And it's asking the question, can someone like her, can someone like us be saved? Our answer is found in this strange conversation in verse 27. First, says Jesus, let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. That's very strange, isn't it? She says, please heal my daughter. And then Jesus replies, first let the kids eat. Dogs don't get the children's food. And she says, okay, verse 28, they do get the scraps, don't they? What on earth does this mean? And why on earth is she not offended by what Jesus says here? It's harsh to call someone a dog, or any animal, apart from perhaps possum. But if you've ever been called a dog, or a chicken, or a pig, or a moose, you know, that's not a compliment, isn't it? I don't know if it's more or less of a compliment to be called a fruit or a vegetable instead of an animal, but I still remember quite acutely a three-year-old calling me a pineapple head. And one day I'm going to get him. Not really. You see, when somebody calls you something like that, it's a term of offense, and it's saying to you, you don't belong, you don't make the cut, you're an outsider. Keep away, you're defiled. And it's remarkable because Jesus insults this lady and she is not offended. Why? Some people have said, well, if you look at the word in the original, that it probably refers to a pet, your pet pooch, rather than kind of the dirty old street scavenger dogs that were out there. But still, it's hardly a compliment. If somebody says, hi, nice to meet you, you really look like an Alsatian, we don't take that as a compliment. Or, really love your hair, it's just so poodle. It's not something which we think is a compliment, is it? But when Jesus calls her a dog, it's no accident, it's no mistake. And if we downplay it too much, we'll tend to miss Jesus' point here. The point is, can dogs be saved? Can unclean, can defiled, can Gentiles, can people like many of us, can we be saved? That's the point. Can we make it to heaven? There's no more important question for us to be considering this morning. Now, the reason she's not offended, and we don't get this because we're Westerners and we think we have rights, the reason she's not offended is because she knows that she has no rights. She's a Gentile. She's an outsider. We don't actually know how come she knows this, how come she knows that salvation is first for the Jew, but she does know that. She knows that it's for them first, perhaps because she lives right next to a bunch of Jews, probably. That's how she knows. But she knows that the bread must go first to the children of Israel. First, she says, let the children eat. It's not right to feed children's bread to dogs. She knows she's not entitled. She knows she doesn't deserve this. She knows that if she's going to get anything from Jesus, it's going to be by sheer grace alone. And that, of course, is the essence of faith. Faith, you see, is the empty hand which comes and says, I've got nothing to offer. You hear people sometimes saying, I wish I had your faith. And you could say to them, if you were being a bit cheeky, you could say, what you're saying then is you're saying, I wish I wasn't proud. Because faith is about coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, Jesus, I have nothing to offer you. Nothing to offer you. As the hymn says it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Now it's harsh for Jesus to call her a dog. Doesn't do it directly, but he does. He's testing her. He's wanting her to see whether or not she gets it, whether she gets the way in which she needs to approach Jesus. And she does. She passes with flying colors. She is the first person in Mark's gospel to do this. She foreshadows the centurion at the end of Mark's gospel. The disciples, they don't get it. They're completely blind to it all. We'll see more of that next week. But she gets it, and Jesus commends her that she gets it. It only takes her a sentence, it seems, and she gets it. Look at verse 28. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then Jesus says, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Jesus commends her faith. She says, okay, Jesus, I know that the bread is first for the children, but you know that there's loads of leftovers, there's crumbs, and surely I can have some of those. You remember you fed those 5,000 Israelites, Jesus? 12 basketfuls left over at the end. I know you. You're not going to just toss that aside. You'll let us feed. You'll let me feed on that, Jesus. And she's right. She won't take no for an answer. And Jesus says, yes. And so now she really knows that salvation might be first for the Jew, but then it is also for the Greek. She knows that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that there's bread for Gentiles too. Which brings us to the second slice of our sandwich. Again, let me just summarize this feeding of the 4,000. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll be getting a serious case of deja vu at this point, because the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 are extremely similar. The details are the same. It's set in the desert. Jesus has compassion in both. It's the same question that he asks, how many loaves do you have? He tells them to sit down. He prays in the same way. The role of the disciples in distributing and collecting the leftovers is the same. We're told in both that they're satisfied, that there's leftovers in both, that the crowd are dismissed at the end in both, and the disciples are sent on a boat trip in both. It is so similar, in fact, that modern scholars have said what's going on here is Mark has just sort of duplicated it and changed one of the, must have just changed a lost 1,000 people somehow or other. It's a doublet. But as we've seen Mark's gospel and the sophistication and complexity with which this gospel is written, we need to give this man far more credit than that. He's making a point. He's making at least two points, actually. The first point we'll deal with next week, but it's this, that the disciples just aren't getting it. Chapter 8, verse 4 is extraordinary. The disciples say to him, where in this remote place can anyone get bread enough to feed them? Hang on a minute, disciples. Do you not remember, just a couple of chapters back, same situation, Jesus fed 5,000 people, 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Do you not remember that? The disciples are just completely blind. They don't get it. And that's one of the points that Mark is making. But there's a second point here, and it links to that story of the Syrophoenician woman. And I don't know if you noticed, but there is something very strange about that conversation in chapter 7, verses 26 and 27. She says, "Jesus, heal my daughter." Jesus said, "Let's talk about the fact that the children eat the bread first." And we're thinking, "You what? That doesn't follow, does it?" And then there's another link. In the feeding of the 4,000, chapter 6, verse 42, we're told that they all ate and were satisfied. In the feeding of the 5,000, sorry. In the feeding of the 4,000, chapter 8, verse 8, they all ate and were satisfied. Chapter 7, verse 27, the Syrophoenician woman literally says, "First, let the children eat and be satisfied." In other words, these three stories are linked together. Mark is linking them together. The point of the feeding of the 5,000 was that Jesus had come to produce a feast, which was a picture of heaven, for Israel. He is, after all, the Jewish Messiah, and he has come to feed them. But when we come to the 4,000, we learn Gentiles too, which is a staggering truth for the original readers, that Jesus has come to be the Savior for Jew and for Gentile. Jesus has come to bring heaven for the Jew and for the Gentile, for all who trust him. But there's two ways you can miss out on this feast that he's providing. We can say, first of all, "Look, Jesus, I don't need you. I'm not defiled, I'm not unclean. I don't need a crutch in my life." And we can miss out on the feast that he's providing because we think we're superior. Superiority is the first way we can miss out. But we can also miss out through inferiority as well. We say, "Look, I'm so bad, I'm terrible. God can never love me. All that I've done in my life, he can never love me." And I want to say that it is just as much a rejection to say I'm too bad as to say I'm too good. Archbishop Cranmer, when he was writing the Anglican prayer book all those years ago, in the Prayer of Humble Access, which is prayed before communion, we're actually going to say it together today, he got it spot on. These are the words, some of you know them well. "We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord, whose property is always to have mercy." And that's the gospel. You see that? It's neither I'm too good or I'm too bad. It's neither I'm entitled, nor is it I'm such a dog that I must never come anywhere near. It's the gospel. It's I'm not worthy, but in boldness, you are merciful. That's the gospel. I'm not worthy, you're merciful. And Jesus invites all to come to him to feast. God has a plan for integration. Perhaps you've been looking at your news this week and feeling a tad unsettled by what you're seeing in front of you. This appalling murder of Joe Cox, violence at the football, terrorism, and the EU referendum on the horizon, and all the scare stories. And you look at all of this and you think, actually, there's just disintegration all around me. And you're unsettled by that. But Jesus has a plan for integration. It runs alongside this disintegration that we're seeing around us. But Jesus is one by one breaking down the barriers, and person by person, he is creating a new humanity and bringing people together in the Church of Jesus Christ. And believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have the great privilege of being involved in that plan together. If the bread is about who can be saved, and the answer is anyone who will come empty-handed to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the filling in the bread is about how on earth any of us can be saved. And that brings us to the story in verses 31 to 37 of chapter 7. How can dogs be saved? Let me summarize again. For we are once more in Gentile territory, the Decapolis, the 10 cities. And some people bring to Jesus a speech and hearing impaired man. He's deaf and mute. And as previously, they beg Jesus to heal this man. And as before, he does. But the difference is in the detail. For Mark here draws our attention to the great empathy and kindness and sensitivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man is just one more face in the crowd, except that to Jesus he is not. Jesus takes him aside and treats him as an individual with individual needs. He then does something which is strange to us. He puts fingers in the man's ears, and he touches the man's tongue after he spits on his hand and touches the man's tongue. Now, at one level, that makes some sense to us because Jesus is showing this deaf man what he is just about to do to him. He's about to heal him, and he looks up to indicate that this is a divine work that's about to happen. But that stuff about spitting and touching the tongue seems pretty odd to me. But there must be something more going on here. This is what we know it's not. It isn't just part of Jesus' magic healing ritual. It's not kind of hocus pocus. Just seen a story where Jesus is able to heal someone without even being in the same room as them, without any fuss whatsoever. So it's not that. It's not about ritual. It's not that. Jesus does this not for his sake, but because the man needs it in some way. Now, the only time that you might exchange your spit with someone, if you don't mind me talking about this, is a little bit gross, but the only time you might do that is if you kiss somebody. What's a kiss? It is a way of saying, I love you. It is a way of saying, I identify with you. It's a way of saying, you and I, we're one. It's about identification. Now, that sheds some light on what's going on here, and I'll come back and tell you how in a couple of minutes. But it's about identification, I think. Notice Jesus heals, actually, not by the stuff he does, but by his word. Ephatha, be open, that's what he says. It's recorded in Aramaic, just a nice little detail to show us that this really did happen. And perhaps it was the first word, that this man ever heard. Ephatha. But I want us to notice the gentleness, the sensitivity of this man, Jesus Christ. It's a contrast, of course, with the way in which he treats the Syrophoenician woman. He comes to her all cryptically, abruptly, harshly even. But to this man, he comes with gentleness, and we're asking, well, what we're seeing here is a man who knows us better than we know ourselves. A man who knows how to minister to individuals at their point of need. Perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ is putting you through a tough time at the moment. The Lord is challenging you. He's offending you. And the reason why he's doing that is he's wanting to test you and to say to you, do you trust me with what's going on in your life right now? Do you trust to have me as your Lord? Are you humble enough to accept the situation I've put you in? Do you come empty-handed to me? Do you realize that you have nothing to offer me? Will you trust me? Or perhaps life's going rather well at the moment, and in that case, the Lord knows that what you need is the touch of his gentleness. And that's why it's going well. In both cases, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is loving you. And if this view of the Lord Jesus Christ unsettles you because you can't put the Lord Jesus Christ in a box, then, well, you can't put the Lord Jesus Christ in a box. He never gets it wrong when he ministers to us. He always ministers to our need. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Let's come back to this bit about identification. There's one more detail which I didn't pick up. Just before he says this word, Ephatha, Jesus has a deep sigh. He's pained. Why? Isn't that surprising? Jesus is about to make this guy the happiest guy in the world. You might just expect him to be sort of rubbing his hands, thinking, guess what I'm going to do now? But he has this deep sigh of pain. What's going on? Why does his identification with him bring him such pain? I think there's a clue in the way in which this man is described as one who could hardly talk. That's a one single word in the original, and it's quoted one other place in the Bible, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, in the prophet Isaiah and chapter 35. And it says this, "Be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy." Only two places you get this word. It's a rare word. In Mark 7 and Isaiah 35, and I think Mark is saying, have a look. Jesus is bringing the rescue that Isaiah prophesied. You see the blind seeing, don't you? The deaf are hearing, the mute are speaking, the lame are jumping for joy. You see all of that because the Saviour's here. But there's something more here. Because it says that Jesus comes with divine vengeance. But Jesus doesn't come with divine vengeance, does he? We don't see him whacking people and crushing people and destroying people. We don't see that. And the reason is Jesus didn't come to bring, but to bear divine vengeance. When Jesus hung on that cross, he totally identified with us. He paid the penalty that you and I deserve. We are defiled because we are rebels against God, and we deserve the Lord's retribution. But Jesus came to identify with us and to take that retribution on himself. Only he can save dogs, and he does it by paying the penalty we deserve. Only he can make us clean enough so that we get to sit at the table, not as dogs, as sons and daughters. The Son of God became a dog so that we could become sons and daughters of God. Only by losing his place at the table can we pull up a seat at the table. And you see, once we've realized this, once we've realized what Jesus has done for us, once we're touched by Jesus, in other words, it melts our hearts. And we can hear and understand. And then once we've been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, we're able to speak plainly about the Lord Jesus, just as this deaf and mute man could. One more thing. Do you notice the ease with which this man crosses cultural divides, barriers of culture and gender and race? With the referendum approaching, there are a bunch of people who are saying, look, these Brexiters, they're bigots, they're racists. But I'm over this racial intolerance thing. And as they do that, all the while that they're doing that, they're looking down their noses in self-righteousness. I'm over it. They're not. And do you see that that is exclusivist? Either way, it's exclusivist. We're all exclusivists. The gospel is the only way to rid ourselves of the self-righteousness that breeds exclusivism. Only as we humble ourselves, only as we accept that Jesus Christ had to leave the table so that we could have a place at the table, only as we accept that will we be able to hang out with and reach out to those who are not of our own class or gender or race or political persuasion. If we want to be those who work against the disintegration, we need to be those who accept the harsh truth that Jesus had to become a dog for us and go to the cross. And we need to accept the sweet truth that Jesus wanted to do that so that we could have a place at the table. Let's pray. Father, very shortly we're going to gather around your table together and eat and drink together. And we thank you that you invite us to draw near because of what the Lord Jesus has done. We thank you that none are excluded on the basis of our race, on our gender, or anything. But all of us, as long as we come with empty hand, are invited to feast, and then one day to feast with you in heaven for eternity. And this morning we want to thank you as we remember all that it cost to make this feast possible. Amen.